The Tower of Babel that Susan was reading about here was not built so that the people could go up to heaven, into the skies, to meet and encounter God and overthrow God and confront God and deal with God in any way. This was not a tower that the people built for themselves. This was a tower that the people built for God. It was like, you could put it like this, it was elevator down. This was God's, you know, reserved access, as it were, to come down from the heavens and meet with the people. The people wanted to bring God down. They really didn't want to go up so much as they wanted to have God come down to them. They conceived of themselves as having been created to be sort of like a slave labor force for the gods. And if they could satisfy, if they could meet the needs of the divine in this ziggurat, this sacred space, as it were, built beside the temple, then surely God would look upon them with favor, and God would protect them, and God would look after them, and God would bless whatever it was they set their hearts and their minds to do. The people wanted to enjoy the favor of God, have the blessing of God upon their lives, and so they undertook to build this ziggurat elevator down for God. A very simple formula, really. Meet God's needs, and God will meet your needs. That's what they thought and conceived of. Now that idea, you know, we can't really look at it and think of it as being very strange, because it persists to our own day. If they were anything, these people were very religious, like a lot of religious people today. People who try to please, live lives, you know, if we, you know, live our life in such a way, maybe we go to church or we do this or we do that, we live our lives in such a way that God will be satisfied with what we're doing, and God will look on favor, and God will look after us, and God will come to us and help us in our time of need. Meet God's needs, and God will meet your needs. It's called religion. What was it that Adam and Eve lost in the in Genesis 3? They lost the access, the relationship. Call it the sacred space that God had given them in the Garden of Eden. They lost that. They were banished from there. And in Genesis 11, this story that Susan's read for us, the people were simply trying to regain that access. But rather than letting God be the one who created that access, who provided that sacred space, they were wanting to create the formulation for that access. They were wanting to be the ones who were creating that sacred space. There was something fundamentally wrong with what they were doing. It's called religion. And what it was the motive that they had behind it. Meet God's needs, and God will meet your needs. The tower was built as a means to an end for the people. They had something they wanted. They had something that they were after. They were interested, the story tells us, in preserving their own well-being and trying to guarantee their prosperity in life. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "This will make us famous. This will keep us from being scattered all over the world." The people were treating God as a means to help them accomplish their own purposes and plans. And rather than living to honor God, to lift up the name of God, the people were looking to lift up their own name and getting God to be the means to help them to do that. One chapter over in Genesis 12, and we're going to look at this next week, but very quickly, what it says there, it essentially says that God is to be the builder and the architect. God says to Abram in Genesis 12, verse 2, "I am the one who will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous, and you, because of what I'm doing, will be a blessing to others." You see, God is always the creator, the architect, the builder of that, call it what you will, that access, that place, that sacred space where we can have the relationship with Him as our God. The deep and the sad mistake of Genesis 11 was the effort of the people to create that place, that space sacred for God, when it's always been the heart. I mean, we've been singing about this, really this fit together here this morning by the grace of God, but the heart of God has always been, the purpose of God has always been to create that sacred space for us to be in right relationship with Him. That's why God so strongly, so forcefully had to reject the initiative of the people in Genesis 11. I mean, I look at this story, and I think of this story right at the very get-go, as it were, in the opening chapters of the first book of the Bible, as one of the key junctures in the whole of the Scripture, this story about the Tower of Babel. It stands out. God had to come down. And He did come down, but He didn't come down. It wasn't elevator down in the kind of way that the people were expecting. God knew that they were heading in the wrong direction with their lives. And God saw that it was upside down. It was inverted to what His heart was for them, to what it was meant to be. And He realized, and the Scripture tells us this, Susan read it, that if God hadn't done something about it here at this point, then the people just would have gone full force forward in the wrong direction in their thinking, believing to themselves that somehow or another they could simply push the button of God and He would give them what they needed. Meet God's needs, and God will meet your needs. And that had to be undone. God simply saw that, and so He said no. Really what this story is about is God saying, you are not the ones who create sacred space for us to come together. You're not the ones. God was saying to them when He pulled the plug, as it were, in the Tower of Babel, this is the work that I do. This is my heart. This is what I do. It's what God did here in Genesis 11. He did it with Abraham in Genesis 12. He did it at the end of Exodus. Moses, the temple or the tabernacle being filled with the glory of God. It's what God did in the Davidic temple. It's what God did in the coming of Jesus, the incarnate one, God coming, the Word becoming flesh. It's what God the Holy Spirit does, and it tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in dwelling within us so that our bodies are understood to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And it's what God is going to do. Revelation 21 tells us this, that when God wraps it all up and the first day of forever begins, as it were, God's new heaven and new earth, God moves, you know, earth is heavenized, and God moves into the neighborhood. I want to end just looking at these several verses from the end of Ephesians chapter 2, and from the Kingdom New Testament, because what we have here is what I would call the order that God has established. Genesis 11 is all about misorder and disorder, and it had to be stopped. Psalm 127 tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders are the ones who labor in vain. And it's so true. God's to be the architect and the builder. And Ephesians 2 lays it out. In grace and in goodness, God comes to us and ministers to us. And through the gift of His Son, Jesus, we're adopted into the forever family of God, the household of faith. And in God's family, we're built on the foundation of everything that God, with intention and deliberation, with purpose in mind, has put into place. The apostles, the prophets, Jesus as the cornerstone, and brick on brick, it's being fit together. We are being fit together according to the plan of the architect and builder of God. And God creates this sacred space so that God can come and live in us by His Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Jesus. Now, I don't know if some of you have been wondering about the screen, the picture in the screen, the backdrop. And forgive me, all of you who don't come from don't come with a Scottish ancestry, but I simply had to choose this. It doesn't speak really too well of the Scots in a real way. I don't know how many of you have been to Oban. Anyone ever been to Oban? You know, up on McLeod's Hill there, Oban's Folly. I don't know whether you've seen it. This is not Oban's Folly, okay? But what happened in Oban's Folly is that you have this very, from the outside, it just looks like an incomplete Roman Colosseum. And the guy who was building this ran out of money. And it was called Oban's Disgrace or Oban's Folly. It's there today. That's not where this picture comes from. Anyone want to take a guess where this one's from? You know, what was going on, this is from Calton's Hill, Edinburgh. You know, have you seen the hills that are around? Okay. And the guy who did this, it came after the Napoleonic Wars, and the chap that was doing it wanted to do something to commemorate Scotland's soldiers. It was started in 1826, and he wanted to build, you're right, a Greek Parthenon. But guess what? In 1829... it was all over, said and done with, ran out of money, and this partially finished replica of the Parthenon exists to this very day. You go to Edinburgh, you'll see it. It's called Edinburgh's Folly. Genesis 11 is Babel's folly. The Tower of Babel is a sign, it's a symbol over all of the millennia since then of the folly of trying to use God as a means to achieve our own plans and purposes and ends. And there's never really ever going to be any real thanksgiving in that. The final end and conclusion of living a life like that is going to be disappointment and failure. On this Thanksgiving Sunday, we gather to worship the God who is the true architect and builder. And you might ask yourself, I invite the praise team to come forward, because you might ask yourself, well, what is it that God has designed for you? What is it that God wants to build for and in and with you? When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for my folly, for your folly, for our sin. And because of Jesus, the Word of God over our lives, the Word that comes to us from God because of what Jesus has done, is not guilty, innocent. And so everything, you picture this, declared over your lives, innocent. And everything that comes now, everything that flows out of our lives is gratitude for that. No longer do we have to live a life doing this, doing that, not doing this, not doing that, in order to please God, to stay in the good books of God, to get the brownie points with God, so as to speak. And please God, meet God's needs so God will meet our... No, that's all gone. You know, there's no test. Because of Jesus, you've passed. You've passed the test. It's like what we're doing here this morning is Jesus saying to every one of us, we're good. Yeah, hey, we're good. It's all right. I love you. God's saying to you, I love you. And out of that gift of the love of God for us comes a new kind of freedom to live a life of genuine gratitude and deep thanksgiving. So this Thanksgiving 2014, I invite you to humbly and from the heart thank God for taking the initiative to provide you, to provide me, to provide us with God's sacred space. We've been given this. We don't have to live like they did in Babylon. We don't have to live like that. God's given us a new freedom to draw near in Jesus Christ. We've been given this open access, an open door in the Spirit to know the love of God, the blessing of God. And as we'll see next week with Abram, the end result of all of that is out of that, we then, with love and gratitude, share the blessings of God with others. Let's pray, then we're going to sing.